We have heard in song and in prayer, come, Messiah. Come, dispel the darkness. Come as the King in glory. And so we sing and we pray and we wait with longing for Christ the King, the Word of God. Our scripture today comes from the beginning of the Gospel of John. I'll be reading John 1, verses 1 through 5. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Advent is a season for wonder. The freshly fallen snow fills us with wonder at its beauty. We sing carols and Christmas songs and marvel at haunting melodies and words. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. In him there is no darkness at all. We hear again the ancient prophecies, and we hear the biblical story of Christ's coming, and we are filled with wonder at the goodness of God. And we may wonder at what the future holds, what good things are yet to come. And we long for the goodness of the Lord to be revealed. Advent is also a season of waiting. In worship, we wait and watch the light build around the Advent wreath. At home, children see piles of presents grow under the tree, and they can hardly wait for Christmas to come. Parents whose children have moved away can hardly wait for them to come home again. Weary workers get through each day at the office and can hardly wait for the days off during the holidays. People nearing the end of their lives, frail and tired, can hardly wait for the time to come when they meet Jesus face to face. We are all waiting. You've probably heard this before, but let's remind each other again. We are living in a time between, already, not yet. And Advent is the season that best helps us understand what it means to be in the middle of the already, but not yet. Because in this season, we anticipate the coming of Christ. And we often focus mostly on that first coming when Jesus became human. We know the stories about what happened already. Jesus was born and lived among us and died and rose again as part of God's plan to rescue us from sin and death and to give us new life in him. And then Jesus ascended to heaven, where he rules heaven and earth, as we celebrated with Christ the King Sunday last week. But sometimes we wonder why our lives still feel so dark, why the world isn't better yet. Well, it's because there's part of the story that we are still waiting for. Yes, Jesus has already come, and Jesus Christ is coming again. The world is still waiting for Christ to come. And when Christ the King comes again, all the chaos and gloom and suffering of the world will be erased. And in the season of Advent, we have the opportunity to meet Christ again. Because every year, the stories speak to us a little differently because of where we are in our own lives. Each year, we might focus on different gospels, which each tell the story about Jesus from a unique angle. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, and Mark begins with the preaching of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. Luke begins with angel visits to an old priest in the temple and a young woman engaged to be married. But John's gospel begins completely differently. John begins with a prologue, which sets out to answer the question, who really is this Jesus? John starts with the very beginning, even before anything was created. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." That Word is Jesus. John makes it plain that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus existed before time began. And Jesus is with God. And Jesus is God. Jesus Christ was not creative, but it was active in all of creation. Life came through him. Jesus is God, John makes it plain. And John probably has in mind the very first words that are in the Bible. Genesis 1 tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was darkness and void. And then God spoke, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And then there was life, plant life, animal life, human life. In him was life and light." Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, darkness that's like the chaos before creation, darkness like what we also experience within us and around us. There's darkness in this congregation, cancer and other illnesses, accidents, struggles at work, family troubles, anxiety about the future. There's darkness in this country. Political division, racial and ethnic conflict, concern for water and air, disagreement within denominations, violence in communities and in homes. And there is darkness in the world, famine, floods and fires, persecution and war. Craig Barnes notes that darkness plagues people in every place and in every social class. Darkness, he says, is what our newspapers describe. Darkness is what the lab reports depict when it finds a disease in our body. Darkness is what many young adults feel about their economic prospects. And it is what remains in our hearts after we have been hurt. We feel helpless amidst the darkness, the chaos and turbulence of our world, where powers and principalities and spiritual realms wreak havoc among us. Evil power is real. Drugs, money, disease, power all contribute to the spread of gloom. We are walking in darkness. And then we remember what Jahan and Sarah read from Isaiah 9, a powerful prophecy full of hope for those people who have been walking in darkness and fearful gloom. And we understand this fearful gloom, and into the gloom Isaiah promises, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Isaiah is pointing to immeasurable light and to a person who will bring righteousness and peace. That person is Jesus, who shines light into all the dark corners of our lives. For some, that light reveals evil, and people want to hide from that light. For others, the light of Christ brings healing and love and peace. The light shines in the darkness, John writes, and the darkness has not overcome it. Another way to translate verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, though we have not always understood it. we haven't fully comprehended or lived into what it means to live in the light of Christ. And so John writes his gospel to help us who live in darkness to enter the story of redemption by seeing that Jesus is God. We might call him the God-man. Jesus invites us to get to know Christ, whose words and deeds reveal the light and love of God for all humankind. Yet from the time that Jesus actually walked among us in the flesh, people have wondered, who is this Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? Still today, people wonder whether Jesus isn't simply a great prophet or wise teacher. C.S. Lewis was one of those questioners. During the 1900s, he was a professor at Oxford, and he was in a writing group called the Inklings, which include J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, one of Pastor Joel's favorite books series. Initially, Lewis was an avowed atheist, but Tolkien kept talking with him, and the Spirit kept working within him until finally, well, this is how he wrote it about it in the book Surprised by Joy. Lewis wrote, "Night after night, I felt the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." That's how it began for C.S. Lewis. And his later writing and speaking was about being a Christian. Lewis became known for writing that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, not a wise teacher, the Son of God. During World War II, Lewis gave encouraging talks to the people of England, and those talks eventually became the book Mere Christianity. And just this month, in an article by Father Raymond D'Souza, he wrote, "For Lewis, the solution to man's travails in history is salvation in Christ Jesus. To all that threatens to abolish man, the remedy is redemption." He wrote, "Thus, Lewis was the greatest Christian apologist of his time, whose works are as relevant, if not more so, now, 60 years after his death." It's partly to address those questions about Jesus that C.S. Lewis also wrote his novels, his fiction, like The Chronicles of Narnia, stories that take place in another land where animals talk, and the great king is a lion named Aslan. These wonderfully imaginative stories in Narnia use ideas and images that often point us to God and may even help us to meet Christ in new ways this year. Those of you who already love the Chronicles of Narnia will have discovered many more parallels and a deeper richness in the stories than we can explore in this short Advent Christmas series. Yet we hope that what we read and watch together here or at home, books that you may read at home, movies you may watch at home, we hope that these will lead us into a fresh experience of God's creation and lead us into a more richly faceted relationship with the one who was sent into our world to rescue us from gloom and sin. The setting of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is during World War II, when London is being bombed, and children were sent to homes in the country to get away from the war. And here we might see parallels between that turbulent time and the times in which Isaiah proclaimed his prophetic promises to Israel, or when Jesus was born under Roman rule, or even today in places like Ukraine and Palestine and Haiti. Anyway, this story is about four children who are sent from London to the country home of a professor. One day, the youngest, Lucy, climbed into a wardrobe. She pushed deeper among the fur coats, reaching for the back, but never finding it. Instead, she found herself in a dark woodland. She came upon a lamppost, shining in the darkness, and there she met Tumnus, a fawn, a mythical half-goat, half-human creature who invited her to tea. And that's how the adventure in Narnia begins. A little bit of background I'd like to share with you about that lamppost. Another book tells how Aslan was creating the living things of Narnia through his song, which made the ground of Narnia magically fertile. And the White Witch had grabbed a piece of a lamppost in London and threw it at Aslan while he was singing to form Narnia. And the iron bar fell to the ground and grew into a full-sized lamppost in just a few hours. And it remained there to indicate the boundary between the land of Narnia inside the wardrobe and the land outside, our world. And in the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, that lamppost shines day and night. The story of the lion and the witch and the wardrobe is also a story of the not already but not yet. It's not a direct parallel, but there are some things that are reminiscent of what we experience now. Aslan has roamed the land of Narnia before, and they're waiting for him to return to set them free from the always winter. For now, the White Witch rules with cold cruelty, and some of the Narnian creatures, wolves and dwarves and giants, are in her service and carry out her wicked schemes. Other creatures, like beavers and robins and some of the fawns and foxes, try to carry on normal lives, hoping for a different future. Under the enchantment of the White Witch, it is always winter, cold and dark and gloomy, and Christmas never comes. And yet, they say Aslan is on the move. A few more chapters in, all of the children, all four of them, have entered the wardrobe into the magical land of Narnia. And they hear from Mr. Beaver that Aslan is on the move, has perhaps already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do, but the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream it feels as if it had some enormous meaning, either a terrifying one, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life and are always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. That's how the story continues with the response to the name of Aslan. There is something about that name. It is full of promise and brings to most of them hope. Just as there is something about the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man who is the true light who is coming into the world. And this is the good news that John shares in his gospel, and it is full of promise and hope, especially for us who live in the already but not yet of Advent today. Isaiah 9 continued by assuring us that righteousness and peace will come because the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. And we believe that the promised child who was born to be the Prince of Peace, we believe that promise is fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of God. But the reign of peace is not yet fully accomplished, is it? Yes, Jesus died and rose again, so we are no longer slaves to sin and death, but his kingdom will not be fully established until Jesus comes again, bringing heaven to earth. We get a picture of this in Revelation 21 to 22, the very end of the Bible story, which shows us that God will come to dwell among humankind, and there will be no more pain or death or darkness, because the glory of God will give light. At the great wedding banquet of God and of the Lamb, God's people will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, it tells us. It says there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thanks be to God for that word. This is what we are longing for, what we are waiting for, with wonder, curiosity, and hope. Just like the creatures in Narnia were waiting, the creatures where that lamppost from the time of its creation shines day and night, even when the gloom of winter seems never ending, they hear that Aslan is on the move, and they are filled with wonder. And we hear that the Word, who is God, is among us, and in him is life and light, and we are filled with hope. So we watch. We watch for the light of Christ to shine in our lives, to chase away darkness and despair and sin and death. We look to Jesus, who made his dwelling among us and understands our great need. We look for Christ, the King, who will come again. And when we see the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth, there will be no need for any other light. For the light of the world shines day and night, and darkness does not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, we wait in darkness. We long for light. As you spoke at the beginning of all creation and chased away the chaos, speak into our lives today with the beauty and truth and light of your word. Shape our hearts and lives so that the light of Christ shines around us and in us and through us until the whole earth is filled with your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.